So let's go back to the beginning. Well, back to the beginning of the book of Ruth, chapter number one. In just a few moments, I'm going to read the first five verses of this. But before I do, just a moment to just give you a bit of an introduction. We've sang a lot of songs about Bethlehem, haven't we, this morning? Bethlehem and Christmas, Christ, the babe in the manger, the birth of our Lord and Savior. But this morning in our life lessons from Ruth, we're going to see that this really is kind of a pre-Christmas message. For it also takes place in the city or the town of Bethlehem, or at least that's where it starts. It also has the qualities and the characteristics about the same understanding that we get from our Lord through the birth of the Savior. So this is kind of a pre-Christmas Christmas story. 1,100 years before the birth of Christ. It's the historical account that's given to us probably through Samuel, the writer of this book, recording a small part of history in the big picture of the time of the judges, when Israel was not being obedient to God. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. It's also a time in history that is important, for it leads us to the birth of the Savior. For if you go into Matthew chapter number 1, and in Matthew chapter number 1, while you're reading that genealogy, the names that's listed that points to King David, the first spiritual king, the one that God had appointed for Israel. Saul was the first king, but he was not the king that God had set for Israel, but King David. And in that lineage of Jesus Christ is King David. And where did King David come from? None other than right here from this chapter, this book of Ruth. For we're going to find out that Ruth is mentioned in the genealogy of King David, which then leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a short book, only four chapters in the entire book of Ruth, 100 verses. If we were to read through the entire story, it would only take us about 15 minutes to read this entire chapter. While the hero of the story is this woman named Ruth, we're going to see really quickly that this is really a story that matches the entire spirit of Christmas. It's a story that should encourage our hearts, draw us closer to the Lord. It's a story that tells us about people in the Bible, but more importantly, it tells us about the Lord of the Bible. At its core, this recording of Ruth is about redemption and paves the way for the redemptive work of none other than God's own Son, Jesus Christ. So while we read these first five verses, pay attention to where this story starts out, and then we'll get right into the message this morning. Here we are, Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpha, and the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to minister to our hearts as we read through and look at these four short chapters in Ruth. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we come to You, we're about to open Your Word and hear from You as You have designated this very time, this hour, for us to look into the life of Ruth. And as we see Ruth, her mother-in-law Naomi, and Boaz, their kinsman redeemer, Lord, it tells us a picture of what You were planning all along. how you'll minister to our hearts, and how you'll offer redemption to the world through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, let this story be a reminder more than anything else, an encourager, and let it draw us close to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So here we are, Ruth chapter number 1. The setting of the story has been told in these first 5 verses. The setting of the story takes place in a day and a time where Israel was in trouble. They were in trouble because they had disobeyed the Lord and His commandments. They had disobeyed one very important understanding that God had for His people, and that was obedience. God had specifically told the people of Israel over the period of the past 1,000 years of their history that they should in no way mix themselves in with the unbelievers that was around them, the heathens, those who had disputed who God was, those who in their own heart simply couldn't bring themselves to a place of faith to understand the Lord God of Israel. And that was the people of Moab. For this story, as we read it here, taking place during a 400-year period of history that is often referred to as the Dark Ages for Israel. The Dark Ages, simply because of their disobedience, they're falling away from, they're moving away from God. And it was a time that was ruled, according to the scriptures, a time that was ruled by judges. Judges were important people in Israel's history. For this time, they had no king. But the judges played an important role spiritually as well as physically to the people of Israel. The judges would make determinations or decisions based upon perhaps military strategy. That was some of their role. Or the judges would often have to interpret the scriptures and come up with a conclusion as to what was right and what was wrong. Because the nation of Israel was not united at this time, there were districts or sections, so there were many judges. And the majority of these judges, they were bad. They didn't believe God. They had taken themselves away from the Lord, and in taking themselves away from the Lord, they had taken the people of Israel with them down in this dark, dark time. This time in history can be perhaps summarized by a passage that was recorded back in the book of Judges itself, where it said the people did what was right in their own eyes. What a sad statement of history. What a sad statement of God's people that they would believe that they had the right to determine what they wanted to do with what God had done for them or given to them. But that's the condition that the people were in. And so we're introduced into this story of one family's everyday life struggle in the midst of this 400-year period of the judges, where everyone was doing what was right in their own sight. And the story starts out by telling us that there was a certain man, and where was this man from? Bethlehem. The same place that we read of the story of the babe in the manger. Bethlehem, Judah. And this man's name was Elimelech. Now, from history, we know a little bit about Elimelech. First of all, we know that Elimelech was a man that was quite wealthy. He had a lot of good things going for him. He was a man that, by all accounts previous to this, was a man who was trying to do his best and serving the Lord. And we can understand where Elimelech was in his life, perhaps a little bit by the name of his wife, Naomi. Naomi's name simply means this: pleasant. Pleasant. It wasn't so much describing her personality. Perhaps it was in some ways describing her personality, but it was certainly describing her life in general. She lived a comfortable, pleasant life. She depended upon her husband, Elimelech, and together they were influential in their community. But Israel, by and large, was suffering from disobedience to God. They were suffering physically, but more importantly, they were suffering spiritually. God allowed a famine to come to the land. He sent a famine to their hearts, and He sent a famine to their land. And when I say God sent the famine, what I simply mean is this: is He allowed the people that were being disobedient to him to suffer, that he might in some ways get their attention to draw them back to where he was. But Elimelech made a pretty poor choice here. Elimelech evaluated the circumstances. He said, here we are in the middle of famine. I'm quite a wealthy man. I've got a lot of things going for me, but I just simply can't take what this famine is bringing to me. So I'm going to have to make a decision. Naomi, gather up the sons. Naomi, we are going to Moab. I can imagine the shock that must have been on Naomi's face. Moab? Moab? That place that's forbidden? Elimelech says, yes, we're going there. Naomi, she says, are you sure? Are you sure it's the right thing for us to do? I mean, yes, we're suffering in famine right here, but I mean, things are going pretty well. We're in God's will. We're where God wants us to be. Elimelech has made his decision. We're going to Moab. Perhaps Naomi agreed with him and went along. We're not told exactly. Or perhaps Naomi tried to persuade him by reminding him, those people from Moab have never liked us. Those people from Moab, their history is as bad as it gets when it comes to people who are not in the will of God. We can trace the people of Moab all the way back into Genesis, back to the name of Lot. If you remember the story, if you remember Lot, and you remember the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you remember all of the sinful activity that was happening in that city and in that place and in that time in history, and it was from that destruction of that city and it was in that time, place, that Moab was formed and created, and it was given its identity as a place separate from God. So it only makes sense to reason that Naomi would have been somewhat disconcerted to say, Moab, we can't go there. Elimelech says, we must. And so while the land suffered famine, their hearts, slowly but surely, suffered famine as well. They turned from the Lord that they had professed to love, the Lord who kept them in his hand, and they went to this forbidden land, a forbidden people. While they were there, Elimelech, unfortunately, dies. We're not told much about how his death occurred, but he dies. Naomi is now a widow. She only has two sons. Those two sons, from the time that they were somewhat younger, have now grown up, and they're at the age where it's okay to marry. They're ready to be men themselves. And they take for themselves wives from this forbidden place, Moab. One of them takes a wife named Orpah. The other son takes a wife named Ruth. Ruth and Orpah are from the forbidden place, the place that represents everything that is against God, a place that is not just famine by land, but has been famine in spiritual terms for a long time. But unfortunately, the two sons, Milion and Chilion, they also die. And now we're left with Ruth, Orpah, and the mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi has to make a decision. Do I stay here in this forbidden place? Do I stay in this place that God has told us specifically we're not to go? And what about the daughter-in-laws? That's kind of a complex problem, because here was the situation. If Naomi stayed with the daughter-in-laws, Naomi's life was all but over. The daughter-in-laws could have went ahead and remarried in Moab and perhaps made a name for themselves, or a living for themselves, and they perhaps could have been all right. They would have been far away from God, perhaps, but that was one of the options. Or they could all return to Israel. And when I say they could all return to Israel, the way the customary family worked was like this. Naomi, the mother-in-law, was able to, with the daughter-in-laws, give them direction in life, almost as if they were her own children. Naomi made a decision. She said, "We are going to go back to Israel. I'm going back to Israel." Orpha and Ruth, that would have been a scary prospect for them. For the people from Israel and the people from Moab, they didn't get along. In fact, recorded back in the history in the Old Testament, in Genesis, there's a recording, a story of how an Israelite was traveling through the route that led them from Israel to Moab, and there he found trouble. He found himself without food and without water, and he was in a very desperate situation. And here comes a Moabite. He comes along and he looks down at the Israelite and he sees the man practically starving to death. And the Moabite, understanding that this man is about to die, turns his back and says, "Sorry, we have no business with you." And he walks away. The Moabites hated the Israelites. And the Israelites, likewise, they didn't find the Moabites any more appealing. Orpha and Ruth knew that their fate would be much like the fate of that story that was given to them hundreds of years earlier. So here's what Naomi did. Naomi says, "I know this is going to be hard for you. I know that it's going to be a hard road for you to walk. So I'm releasing you as my daughter-in-laws and go and marry. Live your life. Be okay." They started this journey towards Israel, and Orpha, she says, "I've been thinking about this. You're right, Naomi. What life have I in Israel? For in Israel I will suffer. I have no hope. I have nothing there. I'm going back to Moab." And Naomi says, "It's okay. Orpha, you do what you have to do." So Orpha's gone. Now we only have Ruth and Naomi. And Ruth. Ruth had made a determination in her heart that she would not make the same decision as Orpha. And that's where I want to pick up with our story from the outline that you see in front of you. Chapter number one, we could define chapter number one with some life lessons. And life lesson that we see in chapter number one is that sin, sorrow, disappointment, and weeping are byproducts of a life apart from God. You see, when Naomi followed her husband Elimelech and when the decision was made that they were to go into Moab, they found life most disappointing. They found their sorrows were enhanced. They found that the sinful choice of leaving the place of God's will, even though they were in a famine, to go to a place that appeared to be prosperous was a wrong choice. What do you and I learn from something like this? Well, I think that it can teach us that I had rather be in the famine and in God's will than to leave that place and go out of God's will. It teaches us that when times are tough and the circumstances are difficult, I don't run from God, but I run toward God. Instead of running toward God, Elimelech took his wife Naomi, and their response was a sinful response, and it was a broken solution. They thought they had this figured out. They thought that they could do life their way, maybe like what they had been taught from the time of the judges. From the time of the judges, remember what identified that time period? All the people did what was right in their own eyes. And Elimelech was no different. He said, "In my view, we ought not to stay here in Israel. Look at how the people are suffering. Our crops are suffering. Our finances are suffering. Everything looks bad. Let's go to that place." But there is no God there. The people are wicked. It's a sinful place. His sinful response was a broken solution. Naomi's response, though, kind of tells us a little bit what that sinful response was like. For Naomi had followed her husband. There they lived. And the Bible gives us a time period of 10 years. 10 years, the husband died, and the two sons had taken wives from Moab. And that's when Naomi had made the decision, after the two sons had died, I'm going back to Israel. It's interesting what she says about her experience of going away from God and then returning back to her land as she was approaching Israel. Verse number 20 and 21 kind of picks up right there as Naomi is going back to Israel. After 10 years, her husband's died. Her two sons have died. She has no hope in Moab. She's coming back to a place where she has virtually no hope. She's a widow now. She has no husband to support herself, and she was not allowed to own anything or to make a name in any way for herself. And let me back it all the way up to 19. Verse number 19. Now the two of them, this is Naomi and Ruth. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. They returned back to Bethlehem, Naomi did. And it happened that when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited. Can you imagine that? You've been away for a while. And the people says, I think I see Naomi coming back. It is. It's Naomi. Miss Pleasant. Miss everything's good in her life. It's Naomi and she's coming back. Maybe they first had thought this. You have went to Moab and you have experienced success and you're coming back and you're going to spread the wealth, spread the love. Maybe that's what they were thinking. How is it on the other side, Naomi? How did it go for you when you went to Moab? The women, they said, after they were excited, it happened when they come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, don't call me Naomi. They said, it's Miss Pleasant. She's coming back. Maybe she's bringing gifts. Maybe she's bringing wealth. And she said, don't call me that. My name, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. What was she saying? She said, you don't know what I've been through. It was the hardest thing in my life to move away from where God had us to a place where God is not. It was a hard life. It's been a terrible 10 years. There was the sinful choices that we made. There was the sorrow. We had so much hope, but there was sorrow. We thought it was going to turn out well because we were making decisions based on what we thought was best for us, but it led us to disappointment. Oh, and the weeping, the tears. My husband's died. My sons, they've died. The land that we owned, it's gone. Everything. I've lost it all. Her response was, when you leave God, you leave everything. Naomi was taught a valuable lesson. You and I, as we read about this story, ought to understand something about our God. He's serious when He says, trust me. He's serious when He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He's serious when He says, you draw close to me because I'm close to you. He's serious when He says, I first loved you, you now love me. God is serious about those things. And Naomi learned the hard way, in a sad way, and in a troubling way, that God was absolutely serious. But Ruth, she had a response as well. You see, with Naomi, everything was bitter. The solution of her own mind and her heart and her husband was a bitter solution. But now, Ruth was a little bit different. Ruth was already from a place that was in spiritual famine. They didn't know God. And Ruth had learned from her mother-in-law, Naomi. She learned about God. She learned that God is good. She learned that God is faithful. She learned that God is trustworthy. And the scriptures tells us something about Ruth's response that makes Ruth better. She was in a bad place already, and Ruth's response to Naomi was, I'm going where you go. Listen to this. In chapter number 1, and in verse number 16, and in verse number 17, when Naomi is making these decisions about should I stay or should I go, and she says, Ruth, I'm going back to Israel. You stay here in Moab. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And the most significant statement that anyone could ever make, and your God, my God. You see, Ruth's solution to this sinful situation was not to run away from God. She had already been in this place where there was no God. Her solution, the right solution, was, I've got to get to where God is. And Naomi, the only thing I know about God is what I've seen from you. And so if you're going back to God, you're not leaving me in this God-forsaken place called Moab. No way. I'm not staying. I'm going to God. Do you see what's going on here? There's a direction in life, isn't there? You have circumstances that come into your life. Sometimes these circumstances are difficult. They're hard. Sometimes the circumstances are there because of your choices. Sometimes the circumstances are there and you have no control over them. But the right response is always go to God. Go toward God. Not running away from God, but to claim the name of the one who knows the circumstances more intimately than you could ever know. To know the one and trust the one who has your circumstances and is working them in your life for your good, let him be in control of your life in everything. Don't be like the people of Israel that says, here's what I think is right. Trust that God is always right, even when the decisions are hard and difficult. So we have two examples, Naomi's response and Ruth's response, and the outcome is amazing. The outcome is going to be amazing. But let's look at chapter number 2. Chapter number 2 can be identified by a few key words. Strength, sacrifice, and service. You see, when chapter number 2 opens up, it kind of opens up with this new beginning. Here we see Ruth and this faith that she had placed in Naomi's God and trusting that Naomi's God would be her God and direct her from Moab into a place that by human logic would have been horrible for her. The people would have hated her. But by faith, she trusted that things would be okay. In fact, it was Ruth's faith that was her strength. She had nothing else to offer, by the way. She had no husband. She had no land. She had no heritage. She had nothing except what she had learned from Naomi. Simple faith. I'd rather have faith at the expense of everything else than to have everything else and no faith and trust in the Lord. For what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? You see, Ruth had made this choice, and it was a new beginning for her. So while Naomi was coming back with a hopeless view of life, while Naomi was going back with a hopeless view of life, here was Ruth coming back and saying, no, this is all new for me and it's good. It's going to be okay. My strength is in the Lord. My faith is in the Lord. While she was there in this new place, she acquired a new friend. A new friend. You see, in chapter number 2, we're introduced to a very important person in this whole historical account and in this family's life. Chapter number 2 begins with these simple words. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Ruth was with this newfound faith, this new hope of life, and she's introduced to someone that becomes closer than a brother, someone that she knows and understands is good for her. Here's what happens. Ruth, in her desire to take care of her mother-in-law, to support her mother-in-law, to be with her mother-in-law, and to serve the Lord, found that in the harvest season, while usually there was no place for a woman to work, in the harvest season things were a little bit different. In the harvest season, when they needed basically all hands on deck, Ruth found that she could get a job, a small job, but an important job, helping to collect in the fields the barley and bring them in. And she secures this job, and who do you think is the owner of all the land and the farm and the industry that's right there? It's Boaz. And Ruth gets this job. And here is Ruth. She's working hard. She's sacrificing everything for just a little something. You know, back in those days, when they say they go to work, they really went to work. You know, we say we go to work. It'll be there at 9 o'clock. I hope the bus isn't late. I hope there's not too much traffic. When they went to work, they started at daylight. There was no union. There was no 20-minute breaks per hour of work. There was no one-hour lunch break. There was no stopping at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock. They worked from the time the sun came up until the sun went down. It was intensive work, laborsome work, tiresome work. But Ruth, even though she's described as a young lady, was doing more than her share of what was required. She was working so hard that Boaz, the owner of everything, began to hear a little bit about, hey, there's this lady that's out working the men. She's putting a sacrifice out there, and she's doing more than any of your other employees. And Boaz says, I'm a bit intrigued about this lady. Tell me about her. And the foremans and the bosses who knew Ruth, they said, well, here's the story. Ruth comes from Moab. Maybe at that moment they felt like that Boaz would say, oh, get her out of here. But he didn't. She comes from Moab. And she has a mother-in-law, Naomi. And Naomi has lost everything. She's lost her inheritance because her husband is dead. Her husband and the family that's out there, she has nothing. She's lost her 2 sons. She has nothing. And Ruth is here primarily because the Lord has impressed upon her heart to take care of this mother-in-law. And Ruth has determined in her own life that whatever sacrifice is needed, she's going to do whatever it takes to serve God and to serve her mother-in-law. And Boaz, he says, that's amazing. What dedication, what strength, what sacrifice, what service. What is our life lesson? Our life lesson is simple. When we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, we are not only dedicating ourselves to God, who should be number one in our life, but we're dedicating ourselves to those people who are the closest around us. When we are making things right between us and God, when we are doing all that we can do to glorify the Lord Himself, you are in essence spreading that to the people that's the nearest to you. And by the way, the opposite can happen. You turn your back on God and say, I don't care about God. You're in essence often turning your back on the people that are the closest to you. And you're saying, I don't care about those people either. I'm only out for myself. But that wasn't Ruth's story. She was a lady of strength and sacrifice and service. So in this new beginning, in this newfound faith, she finds a new friend. And this new friend is impressed because of what he sees in this young lady, Ruth. In fact, if we go and look at the scriptures, verse 10, 11, and 12 in chapter number 2, when Boaz finds out who that she is, and she says to him, "Why are you taking notice of me? Why are you looking at me as someone who has something to offer? I'm just from Moab. I have nothing to offer you." And Boaz answered and said to her, "It's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and how you've come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Isn't that beautiful words and a beautiful response from Boaz? The man who sees her working, and he comes to her with this amazing, encouraging words. And she has this whole new attitude, this whole new life, this whole new opportunity. In fact, her new attitude that was given to her was causing the hope within her life, the future looking bright, to be intensified. And for that, she even worked harder. For as we go on down through the scriptures, we see that she didn't just work hard one day and say, "Hey, I've done enough." She said, "For as long as it takes. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm in this for the rest of my life, if need be." So it should be in the life of a believer. When we enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what can separate us from the Lord Himself? What can separate you from God? Or are you close to the Lord and you say, "Look, I'm making a commitment to God, and this is my commitment for life. This isn't just a passing fad. This isn't just something that tickles my fancy for right now. This is who I am and how I'm identified." That's what Ruth said. She said, "I'll be your people. Your God is my God." She, in essence, renounced her old life as she walked through the doors of new hope and new life. And for you and I, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying, "The old life, the old me, that's not my life anymore. But the new me, the one full of hope, the one that has the expectation of God, that's who I am." And that new attitude brought hope. And that hope didn't waver with Ruth. It intensified her service to the Lord. By the time we get to chapter 3, we see some other amazing things that's starting to happen in this little short 10-year history in the time of Judges. Chapter 3 could be identified with these words: selflessness, that's Ruth; virtuous, that's Ruth; patient, that's Ruth. For you see, as the story goes on, chapter number 3, Ruth goes back and tells Naomi about where she's working, what's going on. And this new friend that she's met, Boaz. Naomi starts to think a bit. Boaz. I know that name, Boaz. Boaz, yes, of course, Boaz. He's related to my late husband, Elimelech. Boaz, you are working for Boaz, the man who has a lot of wealth, the man who is known for his love for the Lord, the man who has our future in his hand. And they started thinking about it. And Naomi comes up with this idea to remind Ruth of what the possibilities truly could be. Naomi comes to Ruth and says, "You know, we're in a pretty desperate situation. Life has brought us to this place where we're desperate. I don't know what else to do. But I do know this. I do know that if Boaz will claim you as his own, redeem you, because from the family heritage, your late husband, who would have inherited all of this, is no more. And the women of the day, they couldn't own anything. The only hope for Naomi, the only hope for Ruth, was that somehow Boaz would bring them into his family. Boaz, in essence, needed to take Ruth as his wife. And in taking Ruth as his wife, that was opening the door for the future of Naomi and Ruth. Without receiving them in, Naomi and Ruth had a very bleak future. So here was the plan. The plan was what was normally, traditionally, in these circumstances, carried out. The plan was for Ruth to go into a very private place in Boaz's house, to his bedroom. Now, before you start letting your mind go into the wrong places, let me tell you what this tradition was all about. This tradition was not a romantic tradition. This was not a tradition where she comes in and basically says, "Here I am, take me." The tradition was this, that the one in need present themselves, submit themselves, or sacrifice themselves by laying themselves at the foot of the bed. And they would take a portion of the covers and they would cover themselves, signifying, "I'm needy. I have no means to support myself. I have no one caring for me or my soul." And they would just only hope that the one to whom that they were presenting themselves to would have compassion, would have mercy, and bring them in to their family. As we tell this story, doesn't it sound amazingly close to the story of the sinner and the Savior? The sinner who has nothing and no hope. The sinner who needs the Christ or the Savior. The sinner who has nothing to offer except, "Take me as I am." And the Savior who says, "I'll accept you." Because that's what happened in this story. As Ruth presented herself at the foot of the bed of Boaz, and Boaz realized what was going on, and Ruth said, "You're my only hope. You are my kinsman redeemer. You are the one that has the power. You can accept me and bring me into your family, or you can leave me out and we'll suffer and die without any hope." For you and I, we had to make that choice as well. There was a time in your life, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there was a time in your life when you simply had no option but to bow yourself down at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. You had nothing to offer Him but your sinful estate, your lost condition. And Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, by the way, as He's called throughout the Scriptures, looks down upon your sinful estate and He says, "I will not leave you hopeless, but I will redeem you. That which was lost, I will buy it and bring it back into my rightful possession." Every believer has been through that spiritual process of surrendering themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who willingly paid for your soul by purchasing you with His own blood, reaches out and welcomes the sinner in. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, why not? What's stopping you from saying, "Lord, here's my life. Take me, for I have no hope apart from you"? He surely will take you as His own to be born again, a child of God. And here we see this beautiful picture as it's laid out in chapter number 3. But now there was a bit of a problem. There was a bit of a problem. Boaz says to Ruth, look, I think I would do this. The problem is that there's another one in the family members that's closer to your family than me. The relationship is closer in the direct relationship. And so I don't even have the right to redeem you even if I wanted to. But here's what I'll do. I will go to that closer family relation and I'll explain the situation that he can own the inheritance that your husband would have had But it comes at the price of inheriting Naomi and Ruth. We'll see what happens. Boaz goes to the closest relative and explains the situation. And the closest relative, for whatever reason, says, don't want to know that. Nothing. Not for me. If you want that responsibility, Boaz, you take that responsibility. It's not for me. And so the plan was set for this great act of redemption to take place. All along the while, we see Ruth waited patiently for Boaz to act. She didn't know what the outcome would be, but she had faith and trust in the Lord. Her new life was a life of hope. She didn't know what ultimately the decisions would be and the outcome and how this was going to play out. She just knew that the right thing to do was to trust God. And she did. There's a key verse in chapter number 3, verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. I want you to listen to these verses. And this is at the time when Ruth was there at the foot of the bed. And Boaz, he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than the beginning, and that you did not go after younger men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. You see, all of this come to pass because Ruth, in her heart, trusted God. She lived her life as one of God's children. From the time that Naomi had expressed who God was, and at the very moment that Ruth had said, your God is my God, her life was different and changed. And Boaz says, yeah, I see it. I know it. Don't worry, everything's going to be okay. When we get to chapter number 4, that's where this redemption story turns to rejoicing and reward. For Boaz follows through and does exactly as he said that he would. For he takes Ruth as his own wife. He receives Ruth, and the redemption is completed. What was lost has now been found. What was taken away has been replaced. That which was given as a reward for sin that brought shame and sorrow and despair has now been turned into rejoicing and prosperity and wealth. Not just in the physical sense. When I say prosperity and wealth, those were the side issues. It was the wealth that God had placed in her heart and in her life. And that which is placed in the heart of a believer is worth so much more than anything the world can ever offer. So Boaz receives Ruth, and redemption has taken place. The people around them begin to rejoice. They see this amazing story of what was happening, how that Boaz has taken this Moabite girl and transformed her life. And in essence, the people around them were blessed as well. And then God gives the reward. Boaz and Ruth, who are now married, have a son together. And in that, the reward was not just to them, but the reward was the pathway to the lineage that leads us to King David, the king of Israel, God's choice, the one who is in the lineage of none other than Jesus Christ. For this chapter number 4 ends with these verses. Chapter number 4 says that Boaz and his wife Ruth begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we celebrate the birth in the manger in Bethlehem, and though we celebrate the Savior of the world coming to the world to deliver us from our sin, God had a plan. And 1,100 years before that story that you and I celebrate at Christmas, God's plan was in progress. And it's the same story in Ruth as what you and I read about in Matthew and Luke, the story of redemption, the story of the Savior, the story of the one who comes and offers hope and peace and a life that's worth living. And apart from that, there is no life that's worth living. And you and I, just like people from all generations, all nations, and all cultures, must be faced with the same decision. Do we place our hope and our faith and our trust in the Lord, the one who has the answer to all of life's problems? Or do we simply put it in our own heart, in our own mind, and try to figure it out ourselves, and just hope that it all works out for good? Well, let me just remind you, those who do what is right in their own eyes, they never win. They never come out on top, because God's plan is the only plan of redemption and salvation. Would you stand with me for just a few moments? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps something in this message this morning from the life of Ruth has touched your heart. Perhaps you're sitting there and you're thinking, my circumstances seem to be pretty bleak. The decisions that I have to make are difficult. What should I do? Let me just remind you, go towards God. That's the right answer. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, I've never come to a conclusion in my own heart, in my own life, as to whether I've been redeemed. I don't know if I belong to Jesus or not. I don't know if the Lord is my Lord. Then I'm asking you, why not? Why don't you settle that in your heart this morning? It'll be the greatest Christmas that you've ever had. The reward is everlasting life through Jesus Christ. The reward is a heavenly Father that cares for you, unlike any earthly relationship ever could. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, pray for me. This message has touched my heart in some way, some form. It's something that I've been thinking about, and I've found some answers to my questions right here this morning. Would you just lift your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to trust God in everything. Anyone at all? Just slip your hand up and put it down. Anyone? If God's dealing with your heart, the invitation is open this morning. You can come and spend some time right here at the front in prayer. I'll be glad to pray with you. If you want to meet right after the worship service, you come and see me or one of our deacons, one of the men or the ladies that are here as well. And we'll pray with you. We'll let God have victory in your life as He so desires. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for His goodness. Lord, as we've read from Your Word this morning, of how this story of Ruth brings hope, it brings us to a place that our future in You is so good. Lord, may we never forget. May we always walk towards You, never away from You. May we, Lord, surrender our life in sacrifice, thanking You for the great Redeemer that You've sent to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have Your way this morning. May Your blessings be bestowed upon everyone in the congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. You may be seated. Just a few moments, we have some announcements, and we'll be dismissed right after this.
Hello. Thank you, Pastor Mike. What a wonderful redemption story. And if you are looking at the side of you, behind you, at the back of you, these people, you can see people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a wonderful redemption story. It says there actually the word purchase in chapter number 3. Boaz purchased. So just like what Jesus Christ is doing, he purchased, he bought us with his blood. That is why we are washed as white as snow. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Now, a little bit of reminders for us, for our important holiday schedule. If you notice that flyer there, let's do this one first. Okay, so that would be December, 16th of December. What is coming up is a family services starts at what time? 11 o'clock. So if you're coming here 8 o'clock, there will be no one here. All right? So there will be only one service starting next Sunday and until the 3rd of February in the next year. Okay? So December 24, as you can see, Christmas Eve carol services starts at 8:30 in the evening. No crash provided, unfortunately, for the small kids. 31st of December, Monday, 7 to 9 p.m. Also, we have our New Year's Eve service. And then on the 10th of February, we will be celebrating Chinese New Year. So there will be a shared lunch at Sir Barry Curtis Park at 11 a.m., starting at 11 a.m. And I think we're going to be wearing our traditional clothes during that time. So prepare it. 17th of February would be the start of a regular service. So that would be two services, 8:30 in the morning, service one, and then 11 a.m. service number two. Okay. If you can go back to the, yes. So GFA has released their 2018 Christmas gift catalog. If you still haven't done this and you're planning to, I think the catalog is still out there, tells you what to do, or you can come and see us, see Pastor Mike or Pastor Ken, and for you to be able to give your gift to GFA. We have been supporting GFA over the years. The missions giving that you give every week, a part of that goes to this very wonderful work that they were doing in the greater part of Asia. So, and also, next slide, please. Okay, it's before that, let's continue to pray for our missionaries. We have, especially if you can look at the back of your flyer, Carol Smith. And she is doing a very important role. She's ministering to the youth, especially in the Hamilton Waikato area. So continue to include her in your prayers. We are also supporting her. And and also to make yourself updated to our missionaries. The letters are in the back. You know where they are, and then have time to read through and be more familiar with our missionaries and their needs and how we can pray more for them. All right, happy birthday. Is there anybody who celebrated their birthday from today and until Saturday, next Saturday? Anybody? Anybody? How about anniversary? If you have a wedding anniversary, oh, Daniel. All right, happy anniversary. Okay, let's all stand up, please, and sing, celebrate with this wonderful couple. Okay. Happy anniversary to you. Get the biggest one. Thank you, madam. Thank you. Pastor Mike.
God bless you, Damien and Una. Happy anniversary to you. How many years, Damien?
Six.
6 years. Wow, it seems like I still remember that. Very, very, very fondly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, as we go our own ways this afternoon, may we go in your strength and in your power and in your might. May we, Lord, trust you with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. For all that we do, Lord, may we do it unto you to glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.